We're continuing our series on the church and mission, and we're using as a springboard the six great ends of the church, six goals, purposes of the church that were outlined by the Presbyterians more than 100 years ago, in words that are, it sometimes seem a little dated, and yet are quite powerful and applicable today. So the six great ends of the church are listed on the insert of your bulletin beneath the prayers. And today we are discussing the promotion of social righteousness. The promotion of social righteousness. The good of the many. The good of the community. Or justice, as the scriptures often say. And that means we're talking about the prophets, from Moses in the very beginning to Jesus, who, of course, among the many things that Jesus is, he is a prophet. Now, Walter Brueggemann has been the dean of Old Testament scholars for many, many years now. And 35 years ago, he wrote a book that's still read today. It's called The Prophetic Imagination. The Prophetic Imagination. And, of course, we begin with the idea that a prophet is not a fortune teller. A prophet is not someone who sees the long ahead future and gives you signs. No, a prophet is someone who speaks for God. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. Now, what does a prophet do, says Brueggemann? What does he do? Brueggemann says there are two things that a prophet does. Two things that a prophet does. And the first is criticize. The first is to criticize, which means to tell the truth. To tell the truth about the present time, to tell the truth about the society we live in, and to keep telling it. To keep telling it. Not to go numb, not to finally get exasperated and walk away, not to look aside, but to keep telling the truth. Today we read from the prophet Zechariah. Hardly ever do we read the prophet Zechariah. But he was a prophet who came after the exile. You may remember the Jews in 587 BC were conquered by Babylon, and many, not all, but many of the Jews were taken away in exile to Babylon, where they lived for more than a generation until they finally returned to Jerusalem, to a broken-down Jerusalem, to Jerusalem still in ruins, to the temple now destroyed. They're talking about rebuilding the temple. They're talking about rebuilding their whole society. How do we put things back together after things have been so devastated? And we read in Zechariah, beginning with the seventh chapter, beginning with the eighth verse. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. Prophets often say this comes at the beginning of a prophetic word. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, because Zechariah is a spokesperson for the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the orphan, the alien, or the poor, and do not devise evil in your heart against one another. But they refused to listen and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears in order not to hear. They made their hearts adamant in order not to hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Just as when I called, they would not hear, so when they called, I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and a pleasant land was made desolate. Now that's criticism. Criticism. Zechariah here is calling the people back to the ancient heritage of caring, especially, did you hear the list, caring for the widow, the orphan, the alien, or the stranger, and the poor among you. The prophets constantly and regularly use that same list, the widow, the orphan, the alien among you. The widow and the orphan. An orphan in the Old Testament is not necessarily a child without a parent, but a child without a father. Because in that society, to be cut off, to not have a male in your home meant that you were at risk, you were vulnerable. And the alien, the stranger, those who come into a land that is not their own. And of course, the biblical witness tells us that hospitality, you welcome the stranger because they're wandering in a desert land and they need the kindness of others to survive. But here Zechariah is reminding them that too often they turned away from the widow, the orphan, the stranger. Donald Gowan, another Old Testament scholar, says that you can judge a society by how it cares for its most vulnerable. You can judge a society by how it cares for its most vulnerable. That's what the prophets said centuries ago. And it's true today as well. And it's interesting, it's very interesting that today when social scientists study poverty, that among the leading indicators of people who are poor are fatherless children and single mothers and immigrants. So much has changed since Old Testament days, and yet so much has not. Today, a prophet might say about the healthcare debate that continues to rage in our country, might say that a nation that settles for a situation in which 20% of its children, 1 in 5, don't have healthcare, if we settle for that, we cannot be called a great nation. Talk all you want about how to do it. But to settle for 1 in 5 children in the sanctuary not having health care, that's unacceptable. Brueggemann would say that, first of all, that's what a prophet does, criticize, tell the truth, and keep telling it, and thus call us to work for a better community, a better nation, a better world. The promotion of social righteousness, that's one of the tasks to which the church is called. Why? Because we see the world, all of it, as God's world. We see all people as God's people. There's a second piece to being a prophet, Brueggemann says. He calls it to energize. To criticize first and then to energize. A prophet is called to envision a better community, to envision a better nation, a better world, so that people can live by hope. They can face a present that may be difficult, maybe even despairing, and yet live by hope because they know a new future is coming. So this is where prophets sometimes are called fortune tellers, because they lay out that vision of a future, but it's not so that you can line up current events in some sequence and hopefully match the biblical record and hopefully tell what's going to happen in tomorrow's newspaper or next week's or next month's. No. They cast a vision of the future as a lure to draw us toward something more, something better. Zechariah follows immediately this strong word of criticism, this strong word of judgment that we just read a moment ago, with another word from the Lord. So here again the scripture. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion. I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion." And Zion, of course, is Jerusalem. So the Lord says, "I will return to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of their great age. And the streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, even though it seems impossible to the remnant of this people in these days, should it also seem impossible to me, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to live in Jerusalem, They shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can almost see the grandfathers leaning on their canes, the grandmothers sitting on park benches watching kids play hopscotch on the sidewalk while there's a touch football game going on in the park in the midst of this city. So there in the midst of a ruined Jerusalem, Zechariah raises this vision that seems impossible to the people, and yet God says, no, it's not impossible for me. And if you catch that vision, if you catch it, then you're empowered and energized to work toward it, toward that day when kids can play again in safety and when people will grow old again and come to the park to watch. When we think about our modern-day prophets, we can see how they did this. They both criticized and energized. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote his letter from the Birmingham jail to chastise church leaders for moving too slowly against racial injustice. And then just a few months later, stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial to speak about the dream when all of God's children, black and white, and Jew and Gentile, Protestant and Catholic, would join hands and sing the words of the spiritual, free at last, God Almighty, free at last. He did both constantly, to criticize and energize, to say, tell the truth about what is, and yet to say what could be the future that God is drawing us and pulling us toward. You know, we're just a suburban church, 600 people. We're nowhere near Washington, D.C., but our church, like every church, is called to promote social righteousness. Promote it. To know that we ourselves are not going to achieve it fully, but to promote it, to commit to it, to work toward it. We do that as Christians by seeking the truth. When people are hungry, as more and more people in our county seem to be, when people are homeless, as they in our county continue to be, when they do not have the most basic health care, as too many do not, when people who really want to work can't find it, and we hold fast to that and refuse just to look away. So we seek the truth about the times as we live in them, the times as we know it, and yet at the same time, we hold fast to the vision that the prophets from Moses to Zechariah to Jesus held before us, the vision of a better life together, of a better community. Desmond Tutu, the archbishop from South Africa, wrote a book called God Has a Dream. God Has a Dream. And he could criticize, he could tell the truth about the society he lived in, about the society we all live in, and he also could energize. He could energize because, interestingly enough, here one of his chapters is called God Believes in You. God believes in you, and that's not sort of like self-help kind of stuff he's talking about here. No, he's saying God believes in you to be part of what God is doing in the world, to be part of God's healing of the world. He closes his book by saying this, casting a vision. He's saying, all over this magnificent world, God calls us to eternal life, to his kingdom of shalom, peace and wholeness, his kingdom of justice, of goodness, of compassion, of caring, sharing, of laughter, of joy, of reconciliation. God is transfiguring the world this very moment through us because God believes in us, because God loves us. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing, absolutely nothing. And so we share God's love with our brothers and sisters, God's children. And there is no tyrant who can resist us, no oppression that cannot be ended, no hunger that cannot be fed, no wound that cannot be healed, no hatred that cannot be turned to love, no dream that cannot be fulfilled. So promote social righteousness, that's one way to put it. But another way to put it is to seek God's dream, to commit to God's dream, and to the part that you and I and every one of us can play in bringing that dream to life. Pray with me. Gracious God, give us eyes to see the dream you have, not only for us as individuals, but for us as a church, as a community, as a nation, as all of your creation. And then energize us, empower us to use our words and our deeds in the service of that dream. For Christ's sake, for the world's sake, and yes, for our sakes, we ask it. Amen.